All right, let's begin in the last chapter of the book of Exodus, and that is the 40th chapter. So we are talking about the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. And we saw where the cloud led the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt and brought them across the Red Sea, and how it took up residence in the tabernacle once Moses got the direction and the instruction for building the tabernacle. And I want us to look now at verse 34 of the 40th chapter. And what we're going to see here, and you'll remember that that this whole thing started back 16 chapters earlier, and telling us about Moses building the tabernacle, what it was for, what it was all about. All the rules concerning the sacrifices, all that stuff is laid out in the book of Leviticus. All the pictures that it represents and everything about it represents the Lord Jesus. All right, so don't miss that when you read the Bible. You always want to be looking for the Lord Jesus. Now that cloud is was called in the Old Testament the Shekinah, and that is the glory. All right, so that's why I am referring to it as the glory cloud, because it represents the glory of God. In that cloud was God and all of His glory. All right, so the cloud represented the presence of the Lord. All right, so they get the tabernacle built, and they are about to take off on their journey. And look at verse 34. It says, "Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter in into the tent of the congregation, because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys." All right, now that's the beginning of this cloud that shows up once the children of Israel are in the wilderness, once they're through the Red Sea and in the wilderness for, you remember, 40 years. And 40 is always a number of testing in the Bible. And so they are in the wilderness. And what we learn here is that, and I didn't take the time to go back a few chapters, but what we learn is that they set the tabernacle up in the center of the camp. All right, and it's interesting the way that they set it up. If you ever want to have a really good study for yourself. Just try to Google or try to find out how the tribes were set up when they stopped. All right, so when they stopped, they didn't just put up a tent, you know, where they were. No, that they gathered in their own tribes, and they each had a specific place where they were to gather, and they put people together, the tribes together, and basically what it ends up doing is making a cross. All right, do you see that? It makes a cross, and here where the tree would have went across to make the cross, right there in the middle, in the heart, is where the tabernacle was set up. And of course, that is showing that the Lord was in the heart of the camp. And they were to trust in the Lord and lean upon the Lord, as verse 38 says, in all their journeys. Okay, so now get this. From the moment that verse 34 happened, when God came and set up residence in the tabernacle over the altar between the cherubim and his glory ascended up through the roof, and the people could see it. They knew that God was there. When it got dark, when nighttime rolled around, what happened? Well, that cloud turned into a pillar of fire, and they could see the fire glowing out the top. No matter where you were in the camp, you could see, you knew where to look, because the tabernacle was always set up in the same spot. And you could see where the Lord was. All right, now, from verse 34, that's the beginning of the Lord's glory with Israel. But you know something happened, don't you? Huh? You remember what happened? It's called apostasy. Apostasy. Now, let me explain something to you real quick. There is a difference between apostasy and a cult. All right? A cult is something that was never on the right foundation. All right, nod your heads. Do you understand what I'm saying? It was never on the right foundation. It was never established on the truth. All right? Some man comes up with it, and it's heresy. It's works. Every single cult is a works religion. Every one of them. You've got to do something in order to merit eternal life. And that's totally contrary to the Word of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. All right? Our salvation is not of works. It's in Christ. Now, that's a cult. It was never on the right foundation. Now, the difference between a cult and I'm not saying the occult, I'm saying a cult, all right? Sometimes my hillbillyism blends words, and I don't want you to get confused on that, all right? So a cult, I'm talking about the Jehovah's false witnesses, and I'm talking about the Mormons, and some of the rest of them. All right, they're just Catholicism. All right, that's the largest cult in the world. Catholicism was never on the right foundation. Never. Get them cards and letters coming. But it's true. It was never established on the right foundation. So, that's a cult. Now, what is apostasy? All right, apostasy is when something was on the right foundation, but eventually, over time, it goes away from its foundation. Now, you could lump just about every major religion or denomination in America into that group. All right, there are Baptists who have apostatized, and they do not believe what their forefathers believed in their Baptist church. All right, there's American Baptist and Southern Baptist and Northern Baptist and the Bible Baptist. And I mean, there are dozens and dozens of Baptists. There are dozens and dozens of Methodists and dozens of Presbyterians. And there are more Pentecostals than, I don't guess any two of them are alike. I don't know that they are. I've never found any that were alike. And so what has happened? Well, they've gotten away from the foundation. And that begins when you start monkeying with the Bible. That's where that starts. When you mess with the Bible, you become the final authority and not the Word of God. And so, therefore, whatever you come up with, well, you know, that's just fine and dandy. Because, you know, you have taken away the authority of the Word of God. Now, that happened to Israel slowly, but it did happen. Over 1,000 years. Now, folks, think about this. God was in the tabernacle, and he dwelt in the tabernacle, and the people could see him. They had his law, the word of God. They knew what was required of them. They knew the promises that were made to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and right on through David. They knew all the promises. All right. But over time, when they would have these little spells where it would get real bad, and then there would be a king who was born, and he was in line to be the king. And the Bible would tell you that he did right in the sight of the Lord. There were a few of them, not many. Most of them were leaders in taking the nation away from God. Most of them were leaders in the apostasy. But there were some who were good men, and they stood, and revival broke out under their reign. And that's been the history of, that was the history of Israel, and that has been the history of the New Testament church. You see, through the centuries, there have been periods of revival. Thank God for those periods of revival. Because truth be told, we are all probably here tonight, born again and on our way to heaven because of a revival that happened a generation ago. You see, it just has continuing effects. And so over time, Israel apostatized. They turned their backs on God. And the periods of time where there were good kings got fewer and fewer and farther between. And finally, one day, God had had enough. And God just basically said, I'm done with you. I'm done with you. If you don't want me to be your God, if you don't want me in the kingdom, I'll leave. And that's what he did. You say, where did that happen? All right, take your Bible and go over to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 10. Ezekiel chapter 10. All right, now, I guess we should pray before I get going here, shouldn't we? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you now for your wonderful word, and I pray you'll bless your word to our hearts tonight. We are just so thankful for the lessons we can learn, the truths that we can learn. And Father, one thing we have learned about history is that it just repeats itself. And I just pray you'll help us tonight to see the truth about Israel's spiritual demise and what happened. And Father, what happened to them is what's happening to the church today. And I just pray that you will bless and help us to understand what we're about to hear. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. The tabernacle continued from Exodus 40. It continued to be the hallowed meeting place between God and his people during the wilderness journey. And there was never a day and there was never a night when that cloud was not visible. Please understand that. There was not a day in that whole 40-year period. There was not a night in that whole 40-year period where the people could not look over and see that God was there. And as they were entering into the land of promise at the end of that 40-year pilgrimage, it accompanied them through the waters of the Jordan River, and it remained with them long after they had settled in the land. Now, according to the chronological records that have been accepted and approved through the generations by the rabbis, the tabernacle served as the meeting place until the permanent structure was of the temple was erected by King Solomon. Almost 500 years after they entered into the land God promised to give them, Solomon finally built a permanent place called the temple, and that is where they took the tabernacle into, and that is where God set up residence for the children of Israel for almost another 500 years. Now, by this time, when they went into the temple, by this time, Israel was booming. Under King Solomon, God had blessed Solomon in so many ways. You remember Solomon's story. God had blessed him in so many, many ways. But you will remember that Solomon had some women issues. All right? Matter of fact, he had about 1,000 of them. And those women captured his heart and turned him away from God. Those women brought him, came into his life from all over the known kingdom and all over the Middle East. And you can be assured that most of them, the overwhelming majority of them, were not godly, God-fearing women. They were worshipers of Baal. They were worshipers of Moloch. They were worshipers of many other false gods. And so what happened in Samuel's later days is he apostatized himself. He turned his back on God. And when he did turn his back on God, then the rest of Judah followed soon thereafter. The leader of the nation, the king, and when the king went bad, then the people gave up and they followed his lead. Now, evidently the people had a great standard of living under Solomon's daddy's rule. And you remember his name was King David. And there was evidently a good standard of living under David. And David wanted to build the Lord a house to dwell in. He looked around Jerusalem and he said, the people have houses of cedar and the Lord has this tent, this tabernacle. And so we ought to build the Lord a house to dwell in. But God, you'll remember, would not allow David to do the job simply because he had too much blood on his hands. All right? David was, he was a rascal to say, shame on him. All right? But the Lord did let David design it. And the Lord did let David gather the materials. And the Lord did let David prepare the materials. And it was all stacked up. It was all like you would order one of these log cabins from a company that builds the logs for, they send you a set of blueprints and say, now, A goes to B and you know, if you don't get it right, then you're in trouble. Well, Solomon, when David died, Solomon started building the temple. And David had it all laid out. And the people were amazed. Every day as they were coming home, they would look over and see the progress. And they were astounded, the Bible tells us, because they did not hear the work of construction. And the reason they didn't is because everything was already prepared. All they had to do was stick it in place. If you go down in the tunnels along the western wall in Jerusalem, they will walk you right beside some stones that that are in that foundation, that are in the wall, that what's called the Western Wall. And you have seen that on TV. That's where you see all of the Hasidic Jews, the ones with the little curlicues on their sideburns and the beards and goofy looking hats, and they never wear ties. They don't wear ties. White shirts, black pants, black shoes, black belt, you know, the whole nine yards. Everything is gloom and doom because the Messiah is not here. All right? And because the Messiah, in their understanding, has not come. And so they stand and they rock back and forth and pray at that Western Wall. All right? Now, they're praying for the Messiah to come. That's what they're praying for. And they're reading the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, and just praying for the Messiah to come. And so when Solomon pieced it all together, it was an amazing thing. And the people were astounded as they watched the temple go up without the sound of construction taking place. Now, once that temple was built, they had a tremendous time of celebration, a tremendous time. And that celebration was thrown by King Solomon. It lasted for a couple of weeks, and Jews from all over the region and dignitaries and princes and other kings all came to celebrate, and Solomon actually led the celebration. Now, in that 2-week period that they celebrated and dedicated the temple, they offered thousands of sacrifices. They had great choirs stand to sing praises to the Lord inside the temple so that their voices would bounce off the walls and reverberate in all all the sound that was generated, writings of the rabbis say, was just absolutely unbelievable. And so they rejoiced that the Lord had protected them and had blessed them as a nation. Well, something then happened. The thing that happened was Solomon stood and he offered a great prayer of dedication, not only of their new beautiful temple, but a dedication of the people themselves to the service and the glory, and to the glory of God. And when that prayer was ended, here's what happened. The glory cloud came upon the Holy of Holies. It came down upon the temple and took possession of that temple as it was being dedicated. All right, now hold your place here in Ezekiel for a minute. And I want you to go over, Second Chronicles 5. Second Chronicles 5. All right, and let me read you about this when it happened. Second Chronicles, and that's real easy to find. It's after First Chronicles, okay? Should have no problem with that one. All right, chapter 5, and I want to read, 12, 13, and 14. All right, everybody got it? All right, look at verse 12, chapter 5 and verse 12. it says, also the Levites, which were the singers, all of them of Asaph and Heman and Jeduthun, with their sons and their brethren, being arrayed in white linen, having cymbals and psalteries. A psaltery is like a stringed, like a lute or a guitar, something like that. Having a psaltery and harps, stood at the east end of the altar, and with them 120 priests sounding with trumpets. Wow. Sound like quite a celebration, doesn't it? Huh? It came even to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music, and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever, that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord. All right, so at the celebration, the cloud showed up at the dedication of the temple. All right, now do you remember way back here when Moses built the tabernacle and then the glory showed up at the tabernacle? Do you remember what we read when it said that Moses could not enter in because of the glory of the Lord? It was too radiant. It was too powerful. It was too strong. He could not go in to the tabernacle, for the glory of God stopped him. He could not go in. But now look at verse 14. So now we move from the tabernacle 500 years later to the temple, and they're having a dedication of the temple. And what happens? The glory, the Shekinah, the glory cloud comes and takes possession of the temple. You with me? Now look at verse 14. What happened? Well, same thing that happened in the tabernacle, so that the priest could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud. Oh yeah, why? Well, the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. Wow. That's pretty strong, don't you think? I mean, can you imagine seeing this with your own eyes? What an amazing day this would have been. Without doubt, there was no place on earth comparable to the temple. It stood alone in its majesty and in its grandeur, and especially in its purpose. Now, since the God of heaven had established his dwelling place in the midst of his people, it was to be expected that their way of life, their conduct, their behavior, their manner of life would be in keeping with their exalted position. You see, nobody else on the planet was chosen to be God's people. They were the only people, the Jews, the descendants of Abraham. And therefore, they have, you know, where much is given, much is required. Don't you know that? That's what Jesus said. And so there was a lot required of them. They had a certain standard that they had to keep up with. You see, God separated them, called them to be his people because they were to be a light to the rest of the world. They were to be a light to the rest of the world. So the conduct of the people during the nearly 1,000 years that God had had dwelt among them is faithfully recorded for us in the scriptures. It's in 1 Samuel, it's in Exodus, it's in Deuteronomy, it's in 2 Samuel. It's in Ruth, it's in Judges, all the way through the Bible. We have a record of their behavior. And the record shows us that between the glad and glorious day when Solomon dedicated the temple and that dreadful day when their beloved city of Jerusalem was ravaged by the Babylonians and over 10,000 young people were carried back to Babylon as slaves and servants to the Babylonians. That many, many, many startling changes occurred from the time the temple was dedicated until the time when Jerusalem was leveled. Now, you say, well, what'd God do to stop all that apostasy? Well, he did a lot of things. Don't you remember all the prophets he sent? Remember Elijah? And then Elisha, the man who had a double portion of Elijah's spirit. Elijah did a certain number of miracles, and then Elisha comes along and doubles that. But that's what he asked God for. And then you had Isaiah and you had Ezekiel and Jeremiah and all the minor prophets. I mean, they just pleaded with them over and over to repent and come back to God. They pleaded with them, but they would not repent. And so finally, judgment had to be visited upon the land and upon its people. God had to come in judgment. And the city of Jerusalem was all but destroyed by the invaders that God used to judge the nation of Israel. And they took everything that they could carry back to Babylon. They took possessions. They took everything that they could get their hand, all the gold that they could get their hands on. They took everything out of the temple. All that was gold. And they took it all and carted it back to Babylon with them. They took 10,000 educated, skilled nobles and carried them back to this strange land. And so to add more horror and shame to the situation, here's what happened. Now go to Ezekiel chapter 10. And I want to show you what Ezekiel saw happen. All right, now by the way, Ezekiel was one of the 10,000 that was taken to Babylon. All right. He was one. And he was a great man of God, a great prophet. And let me show you what he saw. The prophet here gives us a vivid account of the departure of the glory cloud from the temple. All right. When Babylon came, leveled the city, took everything they could get their hands on, loaded up wagons, carried stuff back, put 10,000 people in irons and walked them all the way back to Babylon. And in Babylon, here's Ezekiel over here sitting by the river, and he gets this vision. And it's recorded for us here in chapter 10. You say, well, what did he see? Well, look at your Bible. Look at your Bible and you'll see what he saw. Look carefully at, let's start at verse 3. It says, now this is what he saw. It says that the cherubims stood on the right side of the house. All right, so that's the temple, the house of God. When the man went in and the cloud filled the inner court. Then, watch this now, then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub and stood over the threshold of the house. And the house was filled with the cloud. And the court was full of the brightness of the Lord's glory. And the sound of the cherubim's wings was heard even to the outer court. Wow. Isn't that something, folks? You say, well, Pastor, what's going on? God's leaving. That's what's going on. God's leaving. God's leaving. He judged them. And then he says, if you're not going to follow me, I'm going back. I'm going back to heaven. And he did. He did. All right. Look at verse 18 of this chapter. It says, then the glory of the Lord departed from off the threshold of the house and stood over the cherubims. And the cherubims lifted up their wings and mounted up from the earth in my sight. When they went out, the wheels also were beside them, and everyone stood at the door of the east gate of the Lord's house, and the glory of the God of Israel was over them above. This is the living creature that I saw under the God of Israel by the river of Chebar. And I knew that they were the cherubims. Every one of them had four faces apiece. Hey, you remember the cherubim that was set up in the Garden of Eden? Huh? Remember that? Yeah. Just like these guys. Could have been these guys. I don't know. But it says, and the likeness of the hands of a man was under their wings, and the likeness of their faces was the same faces which I saw by the river of Chebar. Their appearances and themselves, they went every one straight forward. All right, so what happened? Well, what we're reading here in this chapter is the departure of the Shekinah glory from the temple and from the nation. The departure, notice this, the departure was gradual. He did not just boom, leave. It was a gradual, step-by-step departure. He went from between the cherubim in the Holy of Holies over to the front door on the inside. And the cherubim went with him and they stayed under him. He then moved from the inside to the outside. And if you go home and read this chapter, you will see that it will say, and he moved here and he stood a while. And then he moved here and he stood a while. And then he moved here and he stood a while. In other words, it was not immediate. It was not something that just, boom, the Lord left. No, it was gradual. He went slowly, and then finally the cloud moves out. Look at chapter 11. All right, he's out in the courtyard now in chapter 10, but then look at chapter 11 and look, please, at verse 23. It says, "And the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood upon the mountain which is on the east side of the city." Now, those of you that have been to Israel with me, you know that the mountain on the east side of Jerusalem and the Temple Mount is the Mount of Olives. How did Jesus get back to heaven? When he departed from the Mount of Olives. And so here now is God. Are y'all following me? All right, you're sitting there like, is he done yet? No, he's not done. I'm having a time. I hope you're getting something here. Isn't this neat, though? I'm telling you, it's amazing what is in the Bible if we just read it. All right? So what is the significance of this gradual leaving? Well, I think that it is showing us God's reluctance to leave. The cloud had been with them for almost 1,000 years through the good times and through the bad times. They could always depend on its presence and upon its provision and upon its protection. So why did it leave? Why did it leave them at this terrible and difficult time? Had the Lord become weary of the people and of the arrangement? Was it because the Babylonian army came in and ravaged the city of Jerusalem and God was unable to stop them? Well, of course not. Of course not. They came in and took even all the sacred vessels out of the temple and carried them off to Babylon. Folks, don't you remember when Belteshazzar had that party just before the Medes and the Persians came and conquered Babylon? What did he do? He said, well, we're all checking out tonight. So go to the locked room and get all the vessels from the temple in Jerusalem, bring them in here. And they drank their wine and got stone drunk out of the vessels that they took from the temple. Terrible. Terrible. Why was it possible for the heathen nation of Babylon to come in and rob God's dwelling place and desecrate the city and plunder the city and burn the temple? Well, don't forget about Nadab and Abihu and how they sought to offer strange fire, and God poured fire out of heaven upon them and destroyed them. You see, God's priests could not tamper with the holy things without paying a tremendous, horrible price. Don't forget about King Uzziah. Uzziah decided that he was going to go into the holy place where only the divinely appointed priests were allowed to go. And he wanted to go in and offer a sacrifice, but God would not permit such an intrusion into the holy place, even by one of the best kings that Israel ever had. No. So why then could the heathen king of Babylon spoil the temple and create such havoc in Jerusalem? Well, folks, the difficulty lay not in any lack of ability or willingness on the part of God to remain, but wholly upon the people themselves. Now, let me show you this. Go back to Leviticus, and I'll be done. Leviticus chapter 26. Leviticus chapter 26. All right, look at verse 1. Here's Moses now giving the law to the people. And look at his warning in 26:1. Ye shall make you no idols, nor graven image, neither rear you up a standing image. I guess that's like a Madonna, maybe, or you think, maybe? Or maybe a Jesus hanging on the cross. I don't know. Just reading in between the lines. Let's read on. Neither shall you set up any image of stone in your land to bow down to it. Why? For I am the Lord your God. All right, now he's going to give a bunch of shalls and shalt nots, all right? But now look at verse 30. Go down to verse 30. He says, and I will destroy your high places and cut down your images. So in other words, if you do these things, there's going to be a payday. And I'm the one that's going to make you pay. All right? I will destroy your high places, cut down your images, and cast your carcasses upon the carcasses of your idols. And my soul shall, what's the next two words? Abhor you. And I will make your cities, what? Waste, and bring your sanctuaries unto desolation. And I will not smell the savor of your sweet odors. And I will bring the land into desolation, and your enemies which dwell therein shall be astonished at it. And I will scatter you among the heathen, and will draw out a sword after you. And your land shall be desolate, and your cities waste. Oh, they were warned, but they didn't listen. And you know, folks, our society today is being warned as well.
Amen. That's right.
Shame nobody's listening. It's a sad shame. In spite of the warnings, repeated warnings, the people rebelled and they turned on God, and God had to vindicate his righteousness and his justice by an unmistakable mark of his disapproval of their conduct. And boy, did he ever do that. America, greatest country the world has ever seen. But look at what wokeism has done in 2 years. Look what sin has done in 2 years. Mercy. God help us. All right. Father, we thank you now for your word. I pray you'll bless your word to our hearts tonight. Oh, how we thank you for these verses and for the instruction that they give and for the warning that is here. And Father, I pray now that you will help us to take the word of God at face value, just believe what God has said. And Father, may we fear your wrath and your judgment. May it drive us to walk with you. Bring our nation back, Father, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.